Welcome to the Compass Church Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Phil Bray.
Well, it is good to see your happy, smiling faces. It was, for those of you who don't know, I just had a couple of weeks off because we've just moved into a place we've been building for the last sort of 6 months, and we're able to move in this week, which is really exciting. But it's just meant it is very exciting. We're wrapped. But obviously there are boxes everywhere and there's just chaos, and the girls' beds have been put together that ours kind of isn't quite there yet. So I've been sleeping on the floor. It's like a big adventure with the girls sleeping on the floor, which I don't mind doing that anyway. I love actually sleeping on the floor, but that's me. And so, yeah, it's been good. Just a hectic couple of weeks because just been doing all the landscaping and stuff. So, it's been good time off. So certainly just standing in worship this morning, just had flashbacks when we first started the church sort of 5.5 years ago. And Rita will remember this fondly, but we had an Aldi keyboard that was battery operated, and that was the only musical instrument we had. And, there was no sustain pedal and no kind of, it was just a really tinny kind of sound, and that was what we used for worship. And not that that makes a difference, but really, you know, to be standing here this morning after not being in church for 2 weeks, I was just like, wow, just something really cool about, just being together and worshiping God. And so I just encourage us as a church never to take that for granted. You know, that kind of stuff is just, the talent that we have in this church. Not that I want to elevate what is done up the front higher than any other area of the church, but, just great. So I just really want to thank our worship team and the setup team moving into this new space today, and Nick and Ian and that doing all the sound tech stuff. Can we just give these guys another hand? Because they do such a great job. Thank you. So, it's actually, Nikki is heading off for how long? 3 months. Did you put in your leave form? I don't think I saw that one to sign off on, but you've got a replacement. Very nice, very nice. Nikki is going off part of her studies and degree and travelling and whatnot, but so let's be praying for Nikki as she's away, and that she'll return to us safely. So that would be great. Well, this morning, I'm kind of just a couple of weeks late, but we've kind of passed the midway of the year, and so I just wanted to throw some challenges out there to myself and to us all. Is I just wanted to ask you how you're going with your annual goals, your dreams and goals for 2013. How are you going with that? Just to do a bit of a check-up on where you're at with your stuff. At the start of the year, we ask you to bring those, and that we want to pray with you and for you to see those things fulfilled. And just wanted to sort of get you to be thinking about, okay, how am I going with my goals? Where am I at with them personally, but also for us as a church, because we've kind of simplified things a lot this year, and that our key focus areas for this year are basically prayer and fasting, the emphasis prayer with fasting, and then adding to that, which we're in the process of kind of merging into, is the whole idea about how do we live out the Jesus story wherever we go in terms of like personal evangelism and seeing people come to Christ. And so as a church, we've had that emphasis on prayer and fasting in the first part of the year, and we just looked at different ways and methods of praying and sitting in silence and Visio Divina and Lectio Divina and using images to help you connect with God and using the Word of God to connect with God and for Him to speak to you and using worship and song. Emphasizing that we should really be partnering prayer with fasting as much as we possibly can, and giving people reasons. And there was a bunch of us that did a 21-day fast to start the year, which sort of being summer and a very social time wasn't really conducive to our social life. But it's who cares? It's not the point. The point is that we're just desperate to see God move in our lives and in our community this year, and so prayer and fasting, and just over the last month or so, starting to transition into the why we should share the Jesus story, a theological framework, if you like, as to why we should do that and the importance of it. And we're going to start to flow more into kind of the practicalities of how we can do that. And again, it's not kind of like one of those baseball caps that's one size fits all right? Because stuff that works for me is not going to work for you, and vice versa. It's about us discovering and being comfortable in who we are in expressing the Jesus story wherever we go and letting Jesus' light and love shine through us. Does that make sense? So, let me just ask you a couple of questions. Okay, put your hand up if you have this year, and this is not to condemn anybody, this is not to make anyone feel guilty, it's just a little bit of a self-assessment here because we're a family, it's safe. Put your hand up if you think that you've been praying and fasting more in 2013 than you have in the last few years. Put your hand up if you think, great, excellent. All right, okay, who in the room is kind of just starting to, in 2013, more than ever before, been intentional about living out the Jesus story more than you actually have before? You're kind of more conscious about it, and you're kind of working out. Just put your hand up. Great. All right. And my last question to you, because one of my biggest challenges to us as a church this year is that if you honestly take on board the principle of prayer and fasting, and you partner that with a desire to see others come to know Jesus in the way in which you have come to know Jesus, God will move in your circumstance. I can guarantee that. So one of the biggest challenges that I'm throwing out to us as a church being halfway through the year is that if you embrace the prayer and fasting, then I'm telling you, you will see one of your friends or colleagues, whatever, come to know Christ this year. I mean, God's more committed to that than what we are. Do you agree with that? So let me ask you a question. Who in the room this year already has seen somebody come to faith in Christ, or as Nigel would say hello to God and begun their journey of faith? Who's had somebody? Doesn't mean that they've actually ended up at Compass, because it's not about Compass, right? It's about the kingdom of God. So even if they don't end up at Compass, that's totally cool. We're not here to build the Compass empire. We're about here building the kingdom of God. So put your hand up if you've seen one of your friends come to know Christ this year and they're starting to get great. Can we just give those people a hand? Because I believe we should celebrate that. Because I believe that's part of why, as Christians, we're on this planet, is to live out the Jesus story. And but by the grace of God, I can put my hand up there, and I thank God for the privilege. Start to attend another church, which is great. So I guess my point of leadership in that is that I'm not asking you to do something that I'm not doing myself. And that's how leadership should be. You got it? Cool. All right. So let me ask you something. In terms of, we're in a new building, and the problem with change most of the time is that people think of it as what we're losing, not what we're gaining. So some of you are probably sitting here this morning saying, where's the coffee machine? Hang on a sec. Why isn't the coffee machine? Chill, relax. The PowerPoint will be put in this week on Tuesday, if you need to know, and the coffee machine will be here next week, all right? So just, you can relax, it'll be here, but there is going to be coffee after the service. But more often than not, when we move in life, it's we focus on what we've had and what we've missed out on as opposed to the opportunity that's right in front of us. And so some of us are thinking, well, I don't like these chairs, they're not as comfortable. I don't know, I didn't like the sound, or, well, you know, these lights aren't as fancy and nice and whatever. Well, to be honest, if you hang around Compass long enough, you know, it's not about, you know, sort of the production, it's not about the lights, it's not about the sound, it's about God, it's about people, it's about community, it's about being real. So in talking about change, I want to talk about how we need to constantly be evaluating and assessing our lives, of getting out of our comfort zone and stepping into a courage zone, if you like, or a faith zone. And if you hang around long enough, if you hang around Michael and I long enough, you will discover that both of us hate maintenance. We hate just settling into comfortability. We did a series last year about a compelling life, not a comfortable life. As Christians, we're called not to get so comfortable that our community and those around us, we can't get comfortable in that. And so part of the reason why we moved, and there's many, but one of the reasons we wanted to move out of the theater out is because we felt practically and physically, spiritually, that as a church we're starting to get comfortable. And I'm just not into that. I'm not into that because we believe deep down that there's got to be more that God's got for us to do in this community, in this city, in this nation, in the nations of the world. Is anyone with me? Okay, good. There's six of us that are on this train together. Beautiful. But no, there's got to be more, because the reality in life or business or whatever is that if you have a dream, a vision, a goal, we've talked about this before, but if we have a vision of what we believe God has called us to become, and vision is a clear mental picture of a preferred future, so it's a clear picture. And so when I close my eyes and I think in with my mind's eye and with my eye of faith what I see Compass Church can be, and I can see that clear mental picture of a preferred future, so it's a future that is not belittling what we've got now, but it's better than what we've got now, because we're caring for more people, we're reaching more people, we're serving more people, all of those things that we're called to do. That's preferred future. If I think about that, and then I look at the reality of where we're at, there is a gap. And that's life, because obviously your dream and goal should be bigger than where you're at. Are you following me? All right? So I've had a couple of weeks off, so maybe I'm not as sharp as I normally would be. So just hang in there. So we've got this clear mental picture, and we've got the reality, and we've got that gap, which they call cognitive dissonance. And I like to entitle it basically frustration. It's just like, this is where I'm living, but I know we can be here. And there's this frustration. And we have to work out how we're going to manage that frustration. And so no matter what it is, if you've got dreams and desires in life, in your career, with an idea, in relationships or whatever it might be, this is what I desire my family, my marriage to be. This is the reality of where it's at. There's a gap. There's strategies and there's keys. And I believe that one of the strategies and keys for us to move closer to what God has called us to do from where we're at right now is to move into this space. And as a leadership team, we're all on the same page, is that we felt that this was the right move to make. And no doubt time will tell. Because it's great, isn't it? It's like we're in a big hall with lots of space to grow. And let's be honest, I'm not saying we couldn't grow more within the theatrette. I mean, it's obvious. I mean, I don't understand how things work, that one week we can have like 110 adults in a room and then the next week you have like 52 or 60 adults in a room. I'm not sure how that works, but the reality is we want to come to a place where it's starkly obvious that there is room for us to grow and move. Okay, you're all really excited about that. Okay. But like, I believe that's one of the things. And so it's required change. It's required us to change the way we do things, require the way we change to do music and the way that we do kids and grommets and all those sort of things. So it's just change. Isn't change great? Don't we just love change? Yeah, there's all these people going, Yeah, I love change. Change is great. But I believe this is one of the steps that we're called to take. So let me ask you, let's personalize this just for a minute if we can. When was the last time you actually changed something in your life to be a better follower of Jesus? Let's personalize it. So when was the last time? Don't be vague and go, well, I'm more loving. No, be specific and go, what area of your life? What area of maybe your character, your attitudes, habits, what you look at, what you do, how you spend your time, how you spend your resources, those sort of things. When was the last time you actually changed something? Because we're halfway through the year, so to make 2013 count, we've still got 5.5 months to make this year count. And so try to be specific about that. When was the last time you stepped out in faith in trusting God in a whole new way? This is obviously a step of faith for us. Because it's so much easier being in the theatrette where we've got a really full feel and, yeah, aren't we going great? I'd rather be in a big space like this and go, oh, by caramba. Man, come on. We got to do something. We've got to move here. We got to, man, Jesus, help us. Take the wheel. And so when was the last time you took a step of faith? And I believe that in any one time in our lives, there should be an area of life that we're stepping out in faith, trusting God in an area that we haven't done so before. I mean, I don't encourage you to do that in every area of your life all at once, because like, that's just crazy. But whether it's like, you know, physically in your health, or whether it's relationally in your family, a faith goal that you have, whether it's, you know, spiritually that you want to step out in faith in the way that you're reading, you're praying, the way that you're giving, the way that you're serving, the way that you're using your gifts or whatever it be, but you are stepping out in faith in a particular area of your life. When was the last time you did that? Because I'm telling you right now, I'm not interested in you staying the way that you are. And God loves you the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you the way you are. And so therefore, if you want to get comfortable, you're in the wrong church. Because we want to get out of our comfort zone and we want to step into the courage zone where it's like, God, if you don't come through here, it's kind of, whoa. And you know, the reality is in life, when you step out in faith, sometimes it's going to work and sometimes it ain't going to work. I mean, one of the times when I was a youth pastor and we decided to embark upon the journey of running a youth event for our community, and we hired out this trash and treasure market, and we needed 2,500 kids to turn up that day. And if they didn't turn up, there was going to be probably an extension on my mortgage. But actually, Nat is in the room. I shouldn't have said that. But like, there was probably going to be some expenses that personally I would have had to have incurred. But it was just like this conviction, God, we've got to do something for the kids in this community. And we had people come and lay, about a 50 by 30 metre area of asphalt 2 days before, so the skaters and BMX riders and everyone could use it. And it just things fell into place. And on the day, it was like, I told the guy it's going to be between 24 and 26 degrees, and it was 25 degrees. You know, just, and like, all we needed now was kids, 2,500 of them, actually. And amazingly enough, they turned up. And it was unreal. And then the next year, we felt, right, okay, let's move this. And Knox Shopping Centre said, you can have our brand new car park. And, you know, if it goes well, we'll call it the K-Fest car park. And it was all going so well. And then 6 weeks before our event, the Vans Warped Tour was announced. Now, if you know anything about that, that's like the punk skate kind of, the whole Extreme Games kind of tour that goes on. And that was the same demographic that we were targeting for our event. And we had booked in artists. We'd booked in the Pepsi Max Extreme Games team, which were $25,000 for the day. And it was like big commitments that we could not get out of. So we had to go ahead with it. And so the year before, we're on this massive high. 6 weeks out from this event, I'm going, oh, crap. It's like this, what? We've just got to go for it. And literally, the night of the event, we ended up having around about the 2,000 to 2,500 again, but we needed probably the 3,500 to 4,000 kids to cover expenses. And so at the end of the night, you're sitting there with a $30,000 bill and you're just going, God, where are you in all of this? And if you've ever run an event, you would know that it's very hard to get money for an event after the event's been. Funny that. But by the Monday morning, our total debt was only $12,500 because there were some great men and women of faith who went, you guys are crazy. We love it. It's a massive step of faith, and we're going to give to you even though the event's been and gone. And so we still had to come up with a $12,500, which in the process we're able to do. And the funny thing was, throughout the process of paying that debt back, we're able to tell people about Jesus. And we could actually do that with integrity, not try to avoid the people we owed money to, but we were ringing them and saying, listen, we can't get you all the money now, but we're going to get it to you by this date. We were ringing them. They weren't ringing us. And they just went, wow, this is just great. So we're able to be a Christian witness in the midst of a debt, which we paid off miraculously. But my point is sometimes it all comes together the way we want it to, and we're kind of like on cloud nine. We're just like, you know, fist pumps and, you know, invented by NASA, but, you know, embraced by us all. But like, and there's other times when we kind of go, yeah, but God, I'm sure you're in this. And we kind of go, but it just didn't work. But yet God still had a plan, because it's not about how I feel. It's about people connecting and hearing about the love of Jesus. Do you get what I'm saying? But the bottom line is, we can't just sit back and do nothing. We can't just sit in the theaterette and be comfortable. We've got to get out of our comfort zone, and we've got to get into our courage zone. So quickly turn in your Bibles, because I don't want to preach for long today. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22. Okay, are we there yet? And we're coming straight out of the feeding of the 5,000, like just that phenomenal miracle where Jesus kind of like takes what little the guy had and multiplies it abundantly. And there's so much that we can learn out of that. And flowing straight into verse 22, it's got, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. Who made the disciples get into the boat? Jesus made them. So he's given them directive and he said, off you go. All right, so that's Jesus' directive while he sent the multitude away. How cool is that? Jesus is no prima donna. He sends the disciples off on the boat and he personally gets the multitude to go away. Jesus doesn't get the minions to do all the stuff. Jesus actually role models servant leadership. How phenomenal is that? Anyway, I think that's cool. I don't know how many guys who have got a multitude around them would actually deal with the multitude and send all the workers away. Anyway, And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. What did Jesus do? What did he do? He prayed. All right, funny that. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. So the next time you see a howling wind, look out the window and go, the wind is contrary. Have you ever heard anyone describe the wind being contrary? I don't know, it just sort of hit me this morning. That was my revelation this morning as I was reading it again. It's like, wow, might have to use that. Who sent the guys out into the boat? And now they're out in the middle and what's happened? It's rough. It's a storm. Sound like life? Like Jesus says, you've got to go out there and what we expect it to be smooth sailing? I don't think so. That's not life. It's not reality. Now in the fourth watch of the night, which is like 3 a.m. to about 6 a.m., Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. That's funny. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began sinking. He cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Anyone ever said that? Oh, God, help me. Help me. I'm drowning here. I'm not waving. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? It's interesting to note there where it says, you of little faith. And notice he doesn't rebuke them and say, oh, you of no faith. He says, you of little faith. Which Jesus' loving rebuke here is saying, you of small faith, but it's a faith that is forming and it's a faith that is growing, that it's faith that is developing. So Jesus is very loving even in his rebuke. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. There are so many things about this passage, and obviously the highlight in this story is Peter wanting to get out of the boat, and Jesus calls him out to walk on the water. And I think sometimes human nature is, yeah, but he's stuffed up, he sank. It's like, I think what we should focus on is that he actually got out of the boat. Like, he was the only one. And it's like, you know, all the others were sitting comfortable in the boat, but Peter is like that guy that just impetuous Peter saying, yeah, I'll walk on water. Is there anyone that wants to walk on water? Anyone wants to walk on water? Because I believe that Jesus is calling us as a church. Hey, he sent us on this mission. Compass Church is his church. It's not my church. It's not Michael's. It's not Nat's, Holly's, or any of the other leaders in this church. It's his church. He's called and planted his church in the city of Glen Eira to impact the city of Glen Eira and beyond. He has called us out, and we cannot expect there to be smooth sailing. We've got to expect there to be some turbulent times. And we've got to be expected every now and then, some of us in our personal lives or corporately, we're going to get together, as we have done when we kind of look around and we go, we're not seeing people come to Christ. We're not seeing people being water baptized. We're not seeing people getting discipled. We're not impacting enough people via meals or caring for people. Like, yes, we're experiencing change, and I believe that God's called us on this, and we can't expect even being in this space to be all smooth sailing. But then I believe there's an extra challenge of saying, like, who wants to walk on water? Who wants to actually get out of the boat? And even when we have that sinking feeling, all we have to do is say, Lord, help me. And of course, he's there in an instant. And so this morning, I just want to encourage us, I want to challenge us, just about some of the things that will stop us from getting out of our comfort zone into the courage zone. And things like, obviously, like fear. Peter would have had to overcome fear to be able to get out of the boat. We could talk about fear for ages, but fear is that thing that paralyzes. F-E-A-R. For me, for everything, a reason. If you're feeling afraid or fear has gripped your heart, there is a reason for that. For everything, a reason. You have to understand, why am I afraid? Why am I fearful of this? Fear suffocates and fear paralyzes. Fear will try to keep you contained in the zone of comfortability and limit you and stop you from getting into the courage zone. So fear is something that will stop us getting into the courage zone. Another thing that will stop us is pride. An overinflated idea or thought of who we are. And we know that sin distorts. Sin will take something that God has created to be beautiful and wonderful, such as love and sex, and he will turn that and twist that and distort that to lust. When it comes to a positive and a healthy self-esteem, when it comes into understanding who we are in Christ and having a confidence in who we are, the devil will take that and he'll twist it and he'll overinflate it so that we think we're actually better than we really are. And in the end, we kind of go, you know what? I don't need a savior. I don't need God. I don't need your help because I'm just fine all on my own. And so I have this overinflated. And so sometimes pride can get in the way of us actually stepping out of the comfort zone because we think we've got it all together. And I think that's a very dangerous place to be. Anytime that we think that we've got it all together and I've got a grip on this, I tell people, so I just go, man, God, I need you. I fall so way short in my areas of responsibility. I go, God, I need your grace, which is sufficient to me to fulfill the function that you've got for me to do. God, I need you. When I'm doing work in working with the funerals and the company, okay, God, how do I connect with these people and how do I show your light and love in this time when they're so broken and hurting and fragile and stuff? How can I feel so inadequate in doing that? And so it's about desiring humility and avoiding don't be ridiculous, like, we understand Jesus is like, he's the man, but you ain't the man. Don't get out of the boat, you're going to drown. Look, there's seas and there's wind and there's waves. What are you doing? And he would have had to overcome that peer pressure. I don't think the guys would have kind of like stood idly by and go for it, mate. Yeah, get out there, on your bike, off you go. I don't think necessarily they would have said that, especially not Thomas. But, you know, like, it's just like he would have had to have overcome that. And even in our context as a church, pride, overcoming peer pressure, just to let yourself go in worship, not worrying what people think, which is flows into the next one, which is people pleasing. I don't know about you, but like, you know, if I try to live my life trying to please you all, man, I'd have a nervous breakdown. Because like, I know there's people that aren't happy with being in this space and you'd much rather be over there. If I try to keep you happy and then there's other people going, let's go, Phil, let's go for this space. Try to keep them happy. I'm trying to keep you happy. Try to keep you happy. And I'm like, it's exhausting. And in the end, I don't end up doing what I'm supposed to do. I end up sort of like just running ragged and trying to please everybody. It ain't going to happen. But in the process, my intention is not to offend you. My heart's desire is just to do what he's asked me to do as a pastor and as a leader. And if you don't like that, we'll take it up with him. Don't shoot the messenger. But if you end up trying to be a people pleaser, now that's not an excuse to be arrogant and to be rude and to be abrupt and to kind of not nurture your people skills and relationships, Michael, okay? Just for a minute there, he's going, all right, don't have to please anyone. Ka-cha. How good did this bloke do over the last 2 weeks too? Man. You know, not only is he my best mate, but he's just a ripper of a preacher and just a solid rock in my life and my family. And I just really want to honour and thank him today because, you know, when I get in my fragile state and places with, you know, my life, he's just a constant for me. And I just thank God for him. And you know, we've said we're in this together and, you know, like, I don't know what I'd do without him. So, you know, for him to be able to do what he's done over the last few weeks. And if some of you don't know, last Sunday morning, Holly had incredible back spasms. So Michael's looking after Holly, trying to get her off the floor, trying to get her, and has to preach. As he's about to walk out the door, Holly's on the floor and we kind of like had to come up with remedies on how we could look after Holly while Michael came to church. Got everything sorted, set up, the computer stuff sorted. And then he kind of like, you know, has people to deal with who come and say certain things, have no idea what he's going through and just wanting this, wanting that. And then kind of stands in worship and, you know, I'm going to embarrass him, but now, you know, nearly starts crying. So he goes from one extreme of looking after his wife to having this God encounter in worship, gets up to do announcements and then he's got to get up and preach. It's like, you know, some of you have no idea. And he stands up and asks for you to jump on board the setup team, and it's because he does it, like, more than anyone in this room, and he needs to be honoured and appreciated. So even if you don't like his preaching, which I know you do, he doesn't care because he's not about pleasing people. And you will find that in the book of Salisbury, chapter 4, along with the other smiting thing. But anyway, if you haven't been around Compass for long, you will not know what I'm talking about. But we're not about pleasing people. And it's tied in, I guess, with that whole thing about, you know, pride and peer pressure and stuff. And one of the other things that will stop you from getting out of your comfort zone into the courage zone is having a small-mindedness. A small-mindedness in the area of life, thinking to yourself that this is as good as it's going to get for you. If you think your life is as good as it's going to get, I feel sorry for you. Because and we're not into kind of like a faith that says that things, you know, are always going to get better and we're going to get better this and better that. I'm not saying that, but in terms of like a better life, I'm talking about, we're not into wanting to be a big church. We're into big people. So, like, your best life is not being lived because God hasn't finished expanding and stretching you into the fullest person that you can be. And that doesn't happen until we're in his presence with him. You with me? So I'm not talking about stuff. Your best life is about getting this and whatever. But by the grace of God, and he's a caring, loving God, yes, he will bless you as you're obedient to his commands. I believe that, but let's stay away from the materialistic stuff. Let's talk about you as a person. Your best life is yet to be lived. And so this whole thing about a small-mindedness in the area of life, in the area of relationships, if you think like your marriage is as good as it's going to get, I'm here to tell you, it can get better. If you think your work situation is as good as it's going to get, I'm here to challenge you, it can be bigger and better. If your heart's desire is to see the kingdom of God grow and extend through what you do, then God's in on that. Are you with me? So like your best life, in the area of your finance, if you think that this is the best that God's got for you, I feel sorry for you. Because God doesn't want to just get it to you. He wants to get it through you. Your small-mindedness, you know, you could well be the answer to somebody else's prayer right now, but because of your small-mindedness, or let me put it another way, a poverty mentality, is that you're limiting the answer to somebody else's prayer. And I never want to be guilty of that. I just go, you know what? Stuff for me, I don't care about stuff. I have no attachment to stuff. It's like the second that God says, hey, give it away, do this, do that, it's just gone. I don't care. But I believe that as we're faithful in the little, God will bless us with much. And I believe that, you know, there are people in the room that, you know, you struggle in this whole area. We don't hit the money thing hard at Compass Church at all. You come long enough. What Michael did at our offering time is probably the extent of how we talk about money. At least twice a year, we try to give a financial update on where we're at as a church. And wanting money, it's a position of going, you know what, if this area is a struggle in your life and you have a small-mindedness, I'm excited for you because there's a whole new world of God's blessing in your life that you can see that God can use you to actually be a greater answer to other people's prayers and his kingdom being extended. Because if we just stop the blessing of God with us, we just end up getting very spiritually constipated. And I don't know if you've ever met somebody who's really constipated, but apparently it's very, very painful. And it's not pleasant. And I don't want you to be a constipated Christian. I just want to let it flow. Let it flow through me. Does anyone remember that old song? Wow. That's what I used to sing when I get diarrhea. Let it flow through me. Anyway, sorry. Did I say that? I thought I was just thinking, okay, I said it. That's Michael rubbing off on me, but yeah. You know, I think that the whole poverty mentality is a misunderstanding of the word of God about what blessing is, but it's also misunderstanding the concept of stewardship and that what we have is not our own anyway. We're called to be managers and stewards of it. And God asks and requires of us to give that 10% back to him as a bare minimum and then offerings over and above that. And I have never seen anyone who's applied this principle pursuing with a heart of trust and obedience and getting out of the comfort zone into the courage zone. I haven't seen any man or woman having that attitude and desire in their heart of just sowing into the kingdom of God. And that doesn't mean sowing into Compass only. Nat and I give to other things outside of Compass. It's not just all about Compass. But as we just desire to be obedient in this area of generosity, of giving in our finance and challenging ourselves in the area of giving. And even this year alone, I wanted to put the principle to the test just afresh so I have a current, and I've talked a little bit about this, but in terms of doing the funerals, I just made sure, as I do anyway, but I just made sure that as soon as that money, I was paid that money, the first thing I did, quicker than I ever have before, just absolutely, as soon as it cleared in the bank, the check cleared in the bank, I transferred the tithe straight away. I pretty much, and Nat will testify to this, that I would get another funeral within 24 to 48 hours of that being done. Like, it was that I just went, God, I just want to have a fresh current example for the church to go, this principle works, that my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory. Now, it's a difficult situation because doing funerals, you don't want to pray for people to pass away. You know what I'm saying? It's a hard one. What am I supposed to do? I just go, God, I'll be obedient. You take care of the rest. You know what I'm saying? But I just wanted to have a current example as to this principle actually works. The last two things, other things that will stand in the way of you getting out of your comfort zone, is that our plans get in the way. You know, sometimes the good things we're doing are getting in the way of the great that God's got for our lives. Sometimes we hold so tightly to the plan that we think has come from God, we haven't actually taken it back to him. And it's been 2 years and we're going, no, this plan's going to come to pass. And God's just going, why don't you just listen? You got it wrong. That's not actually what I said. Why don't you come back and ask me again and I might just tweak that a bit and bam, it'll work. And so it's that whole thing about just taking our dreams, our desires, our ambitions, our agendas to him and just saying, God, whatever you want with my life, whatever you want to do, I'll do it. Just that, whatever it takes, God, that's what I want to do. And that's what will take you out of the comfort zone into the courage zone. Another thing is your past. Our past will limit us going out of our comfort zone, getting into the... Why? Because I tried, it didn't work last time. You know what? Those people that I was meant to be able to trust, those ones that were supposed to love me, they burnt me, they let me down. So, you know what? And we are so focused on looking back and thinking back that we're not even aware of the opportunities that are right in front of us. And I'm a big believer that opportunity makes way for opportunity. And that if we just take this opportunity, as hard as it is to let go of the past, but if we take this opportunity and we move into this hall and we've got this window of opportunity to move into this space and, oh, yeah, the theaterette looks so good and it was so comfortable and, like, the projection unit was so much better and the heating wasn't so hot. Jesus, help me. Is anyone hot in here? Is it just... Okay, well, where are the heaters? Maybe all the cold people can sit on this side and all the hot people can sit on this side. And anyway, but the theaterette was great. And so, but yet we can, if we just look with the eye of faith and go, there's this hall. There's this hall that's got heaps more space for us to grow. Heaps more space for people to come and experience the love of Jesus. And I look around and I just begin, you know what, this is my church. And you know what? The space in here, I'm going to take ownership and I'm going to take responsibility to see this place filled in Jesus' name. I'm not just going to leave it to Mike. I'm not going to leave it to Phil. He's the pastor. He should do it. You're kidding yourself. Because I need to give you a mirror and go, you are our growth strategy. You're it. Whether you like it or not, you're it. Get out of the comfort zone, into the courage zone. So sometimes the past. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for this opportunity that we've had of coming together in this new space. And Lord, maybe we should have done this at the start of the service, but as we did in the prayer meeting this morning, we just want to consecrate this place over to you. Right now, we just declare that this to be holy ground. We just pray the blood of Jesus over this space, the equipment that we're so blessed to be able to use, the other rooms where the kids and grommets and youth meet. Lord God, we just commit every aspect, Father, we have the privilege of being able to use in this school, we commit it over to you. And we declare that Jesus Christ is Lord over this church, over this facility. So this morning, Father, I pray that, Lord Jesus, you didn't live a comfortable life when you're on this planet. And your death was by no means comfortable. It took unbelievable courage to lay down your life. Although fully innocent, you laid down your life for all mankind. Not just in that day, but for the generations and centuries to come. And so, Father, this morning, I pray for each of us, myself included, that we wouldn't get settled. We wouldn't get comfortable. We wouldn't settle for the status quo. We wouldn't, Father God, just be okay with maintaining. Because, Lord God, there is a lost and dying world out there that you have called us and the other Bible-believing churches in this community to reach. So, Father, we pray that you would extend your kingdom through the use of this facility. That you would, more importantly, Father, you would use us in the extension of your kingdom. And just with heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, I don't know everybody in the room this morning, but the greatest thing that I can offer you today is to begin a relationship with a loving, caring God that has the best of intentions for your life. He designed you. He created you. He loves you more than we could ever comprehend, to the point that he gave his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to come and die. And the Bible says that when Jesus died and he rose again, he paid the price for all of our sin, all of our wrongdoing. And he conquered it by rising again to life, meaning that he conquered death and he conquered sin and sickness. And he is alive and he wants to come and give you and breathe life into you, so that you can live life to the full, abundantly. Even in hardships, and they will come, because that's life, but he promises to be closer than a brother. He promises to stick with you, that he promises to work all things together for good. It may not work out initially the way that you thought it should or could, but you will see over time that it's worked out the best possible way. And so this morning, if you've never given your life to Jesus, you've never given God an opportunity to reveal himself in your life in a real way, to come and be Lord of your life, to forgive you of all your wrongs so you can have a fresh start and be like a new creation, I'd love to give you that opportunity this morning. Just as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if there's anyone here today, you want to just start this journey of faith, it's just the beginning. The beginning of a great relationship where you come to meet Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You can start walking your life with him, with you and for you. Is there anyone here today you say, yep, Phil, that's me. Can you just raise your hand and after this service, I would love to pray with you. Is there anyone you go, yep, that's me, Phil. Just raise your hand so I can see. Yeah, thank you. You can put your hand down. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Awesome. Thank you, Jesus. Can I just ask us all to stand, please? We're going to pray, especially for those that just raised their hand just now. Best decision you can ever make with your life is inviting Jesus Christ to come into your life, starting this journey with him. So we're just going to all, we're a family here at Compass, and we're all going to pray this together because the Bible says when you pray this prayer, it's like you become part of our family. So whether you like it or not, I'm going to be your brother. But, you know, we just pray this prayer with all your heart. Pray this together. Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you today and I know I've done wrong. I thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross for me and that you rose again. And I ask you, Jesus, to forgive me of all my sins. Come and be Lord of my life. Come and be my best friend and help me to live a life that's pleasing to you and fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.